We're picking up our text, our passage this morning in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. Now, as I read the text, consider and meditate on the droning, monotonous nature of this poem that Solomon inscribes for us in these verses. This poetic beginning of the book has the effect on us that the words describe. On and on it goes, and around it goes. And so listen carefully now to God's word. Vapor of vapors, says the preacher. Vapor of vapors, all is vapor. What profit has a man from all his labor, in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south, and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually, and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Eternal Father, you have put us in a world that we cannot grasp or understand. Our lives are but vapor and smoke. So teach us this morning from the wisdom of Solomon as we strive to follow the greater Solomon, our Lord Jesus Christ. May we revel and rejoice in the lives you have given us under the sun. May we be strengthened to the repetition of life. Grant us ears to hear and eyes to see our glorious Savior and King, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. The 1967 song, Castles Made of Sand, tells us that castles made of sand fall into the sea eventually. Now, this is an apt metaphor for us this morning. I'm sure many of you have enjoyed building sandcastles in your youth, and perhaps your children are of the age now that they enjoy it. Now, building sandcastles can be fun, and sometimes you can do some really intricate work molding the sand. You can look up on YouTube or other avenues the great skill that goes into the work of some of these sandcastles. Now, sandcastle builders take dominion over their domain, shaping the ground to their desire. Some spend a lot of time building them. But sandcastles are not forever. If you build them on an ocean beach, the tide will come in and wash them away. If you build on an inland beach, a lake, or other sandy area, the work may last a little bit longer, but eventually the rain and the wind and other weather will demolish the intricate detail that has gone into the sand. And young children may be shocked and disappointed the first time that this happens. But those who are more experienced know that this is how sandcastle building goes. It is, in fact, cyclical. Because you build and then time and circumstances erases, and then you build again and time and circumstances erases, and around it goes. This is a metaphor for the life that Solomon presents us in Ecclesiastes, and particularly in this opening poem. Man's work on the earth is insubstantial and fleeting. And while the nature of the world that God made around us is more like the Energizer Bunny, because it just keeps going and going and going. Now this morning, we're going to be dealing with this poem about vapor, or hebel, as the Hebrew word for a vapor or mist. And this is as opposed to the cyclical nature of the world. And so before we dive into the verses, let's explore this word just a bit more. And we noted last month that vanity, and especially meaningless, is a bad translation for the word hebel, and that the word literally means Mr. Vapor. An interesting point of reference that is lost on us English speakers with our English translations is that Adam and Eve's son, Abel, the victim of the first murder, is actually named Hebel in the Hebrew text. And since Hebel was used in Genesis as a proper noun, a name, the English translators hundreds of years ago chose to transliterate the name into English, and the result is the name that we refer to as Abel. Now, it's not clear whether the Hebrew word Hebel always meant vapor or mist or breath, and Abel's name was given to him by the author of Genesis, declaring his life cut short as a vapor, or perhaps that was always Abel's name, and the Hebrew word Hebel came by its meaning precisely because of what happened to Abel, evolving the way language does. Regardless, imagine being Adam and Eve and hearing about the first murder perpetrated upon one of their sons by another. And there was probably some question after God's declaration in the garden that death had come upon man as to what death would mean and what all it would entail. But after Cain murdered Abel, they need wonder no more. The evidence of the lifeless shell of Abel, the vaporous and short nature of the life in a post-fall world, was now before them. Hebel's death was a very sobering thing. Surely it seemed absurd and unreasonable to them. And Adam and Eve were not given some high-level view of things after their son was murdered. And they were still under the sun, amidst the Hebel, the vapor, living with the consequences of Hebel's death. In this vaporous life under the sun, where murder and death and all manner of vapor or Hebel happens, Adam and Eve now had two paths before them. They could stop trusting in the goodness of God, or they could stop trying to understand this fallen world and place their trust and faith more and more upon the goodness and graciousness of Yahweh. And this is really the point of Ecclesiastes and the poem in verses 2 through 11 this morning. Life is enigmatic and ungraspable. It is vaporous and fleeting in the light of the ongoing cyclical nature of the world. As we enter into the text this morning, we must understand the nature of vapor. Verse 2 says, "Vapor of vapors," says the preacher. Vapor of vapors, all is vapor. And so we see that life is fleeting as a vapor. This is true for everyone, even the most famous of people. Now think for just a moment about the famous people 100 years ago or so. And you might be able to name one or two, but they are receding further and further out of the collective consciousness of human societies. What about 200-something years ago? You can name again one or two prominent figures, but even so, they mean less and less over time. What about 400 years ago? Or 800? I dare say most of you don't even know the names of your great-great-great-grandparents, without whom you would not be here. But that's how life goes. The work you do may have a lasting impact, but you are vapor and fleeting. You will vanish away. You will have a small impact on the earth and future generations, but you will dissolve like the mist. You know, there's a reason that we use the expression 5 minutes of fame. And that's about how long fame or notoriety lasts. Now, how many famous musicians can you name from seasons past of a popular show, American Idol? I can name precisely 2 out of 23 seasons. And that's to say nothing of the finalists over those 23 seasons. That's 178, if you want to know. And many more uncountable contestants all vying for their 5 minutes. This is an extreme example, perhaps. But that is the nature of the vaporous lives that we lead. And as we saw last month, life is not vain, as most of your translations say, but it is misty and vaporous. You can't really grab hold of it or control it. And despite all this, your life is not meaningless or empty. In fact, your vaporous life means so much to God that he sacrificed his son, Jesus Christ, the greater Solomon, for you. But even so, as you contemplate the Hebel around you and even the vapor, the Hebel of your own life, you cannot grasp or comprehend the nature of the eternal God or his plans. You are limited and finite. God is infinite and eternal. His ways are not your ways. And so now, when Solomon says, "All is vapor," to what does he refer? Well, he answers in his poem. In verse 3, he says, "What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun?" And so we see that labor is vaporous. All your toil and work is merely Hebel. Your work under the sun is of misty substance. You know, Solomon calls his readers to dwell on the profit, what profit there really is in labor. Is there profit in labor? Now, consider that question. We'll come back to it. Now, most of us don't get our food directly from farming the land. But I'll bet most of you have gardens and some experience with growing things in the ground. And so you work hard, you sweat, and you pull weeds, you cultivate the soil, you sow the seeds, and then you water them. And that cursed ground really makes you work hard for the results. And so you keep your grounds tidy and you fight back those weeds. And that's great. Look at the amazing work that you've done. But what happens if you stop for a while or take a year off? What happens to your grounds when God takes you to be with Him? What about those of you who work in a factory? And you work hard, you make the production line keep rolling, you produce good things, but when you're on vacation, things keep on ticking without you. And when you retire, products continue to be produced despite a lack of you. And what if you write software? And this one hits close to home for me. I promise you, when you are unavailable, hospitalized, take a vacation, or retire, the software business will lumber on. Your contributions may stick around for a little while, but eventually even those will be refactored, replaced, and removed. You know, when I first joined the team that I work on in software, I saw several names in the code commit history that were no longer on the team. And as time has gone by, I see their names less and less. As we keep writing software and retire bits and pieces and add new bits and pieces and refactor and replace things and fix bugs, their contributions are fading away. Software is Hebel. Factory work is Hebel. Working the ground is Hebel. All of the labor which you do under the sun is vapor. And no matter how hard you work, and now don't get it wrong, you are to work hard. This is the lot that God has given to you and to all men. But no matter how hard you work, you can't ultimately change your destiny under the sun. You will die. Your life is short and fleeting. So back to the question, what profit is there in labor? Well, not the profit that we think, the material gain which we will lose. But the profit from labor is found in patience and humility, just as Jesus found as he waited patiently to die for 30 years. You see, he grew in wisdom and stature and labored faithfully as a member of his community. He labored and then he went to the cross. Now, this is vapor, is it not? A short and fleeting life, but full of meaning and profit. What else does the all mean when considering that all is vapor? Verse 4, one generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. So we see that generations are vaporous. The earth continues, but the generations pass away, even as they give birth to the next generation. A man gets a few years to tame his corner of the earth, and then he hands it off to the next generation. And what do we have of generations that have passed? With each generation that passes, the oldest recede further into the distance. The fruit of their toil crumbles. Even the great pyramids, where the pharaohs of old are buried with their riches and their various earthly splendors, even these are crumbling. And of course, those pharaohs are dead and gone. They're not around to care anymore about all the wealth in the crumbling tombs that was buried with them. Now, how often do you dwell on and consider what will come after you? Now, this is a good thing to dwell on and to do. But when you do consider the future after you, in your mind somewhere, you're always perched just somewhere out of view. You're looking down on the goings-on, and you're taking pride in what you've accomplished that is passed to the next generation. Somehow in your imagination, as you view the world without you, you're still in the world. You're still there. Now we know, of course, that we will rise again in Christ, as the Apostle Paul has told us. But once we pass from this life, we're gone and out of the picture as far as this life and the earth is concerned. And yet the earth goes on without you. And generations go on without you. The sun continues to rise and set. The rivers continue to flow. Seasons continue to come and go. Your great-great-great-grandchildren go on not even knowing who you were or remembering your names. And you cannot fathom this. It is an ungraspable truth. This is Hebel. Verse 5. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. You see, the monotony continues. It is constant. Yet the sun rising and setting every day teaches us of the very nature of life. And see, we grow weary of this monotony, but this is the very nature of the world that God has made. The world is cyclical. It goes around and around. And this is life. We grow weary of life because death has entered us through Adam. Consider one of the things that God put in place in the routine of the Old Covenant saints to bring life, the morning and evening sacrifice, aligning with the rising and going down of the sun, aligning with the cyclical nature of life. God instituted this monotony, which we consider wearying, as a life-giving cycle. And we grow weary of what we grow weary of is life and of the pattern of sacrifice, which brings life. But this cyclical pattern of sacrifice in the Old Covenant that gives life also points forward to the ultimate life found in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God's Son. This monotony is actually freedom and life. Well, Solomon continues to investigate what can be considered vapor in his monotonous poem. Verses 6 and 7, he says, "The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again." So we see that trying to control nature is vaporous. Now, you should view with some suspicion the expression in left-wing circles, "We must save the planet." Now, let's grant that man does have some climate-altering effect on the Earth, a dubious proposition, but for the sake of argument, we'll grant it for a moment. So what? We don't need to save the planet. It's going to be here even if every human being dies because of so-called climate change. The sun will continue to rise and set. It has done so before you got here. It does so every day while you're here, and it will continue to do so long after you're gone. And for all our advanced technology, the rumors of weather modifications, which, again, according to rumor, backfire significantly, all our ability to predict the moment a tornado or a hurricane may start causing destruction, just like in Solomon's day, we still can't control the weather or grasp it any better than he could. And see, you can build roads, you can avoid the floodplains, you can dam up streams, and you can harness that all for energy creation. And then all it takes to wreck this little world we've created is one hurricane. Just ask the survivors of the recent Hurricane Helene. Many lost their homes, their livelihoods, their loved ones. And none of what we can do includes controlling any of that. And we don't control the sun, the wind, or the water. And all of this goes on with or without you. It remains as you vanish away like the fog. This is Hebel. Well, Solomon now begins to draw some conclusions in his poem of monotony. Verse 8, he says, "All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." You see, labor is unending. And yet, despite all this, man must continue in his weary labor. All things are vapor, yet all things require wearying labor. This is all part of the divine plan, and it is a mystery to us. Your labor, which is vapor, or you do labor, which is vapor, and then you labor to provide for the next generation, and then you will pass, and so will they, and so will the generation that comes up after them. This is vapor. And you labor to shelter yourself from the sun, the wind, the encroaching waters, the rains, the hurricanes, the tornadoes, and yet they keep coming. This is vapor. Now the word here in this verse that translates as full of labor, that is the Hebrew word yageya. It has this idea of being weary from all the work. In fact, the ESV translates it as all things are full of weariness instead of all things are full of labor. So all this vapor and the labor that you engage in to stay ahead of this all of it all is just weary. And no matter how much you labor, no matter how much labor you put in, it is never finished. The eye always wants to see more. The ear always wants to hear more. And do you ever feel like you can't keep ahead of the repairs on your house? Your dishwasher goes out, and so you replace it. The refrigerator stops cooling, and so you replace it. And the washer stops washing, and so you replace it. And then the oven stops ovening, and so you replace it. The roof stops protecting you from the water, and so you replace it. And man, did we talk about how the weeds keep encroaching on your space, and the toilet upstairs stopped flushing, and the water heater's making a funny sound? Now, all of that is pretty modern examples, right? And yet, we can see how easily we can understand what Solomon is saying here. It may have been a different set of things he and those of his time were dealing with, but the end result is the same. Endless monotony, weary labor. On and on it goes. It's impossible to fully express the bone weariness that is induced by this year after year, week after week, day after day, soul-crushing monotony and endlessness. You see, there is really nothing new under the sun. The scenery seems to change, but it's really the same scenery. Verses 9 and 10. That which has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. We look around and marvel and revel in the newness of our modern inventions. Now, I'm not saying that modern technology is bad, but the newness of it isn't so new. The result is the same. We use different means to accomplish the same ends. There really is nothing new under the sun. And why is that? Well, because man is limited and finite and a creation of an infinite God. And no matter how hard we may try, we will not escape the nature of the way that God made the world. What do you do with your cars? Well, you travel to places, just like people did with their feet or their horses or their donkeys in times past. What do you do with your email? Those of you who still use email, you write back and forth to people just like those in times past did with letters. What do you do with the internet? You look up the knowledge of others just like those of old did with libraries and books. You see, we have new and more interesting ways to be the same as ever. See, don't make the mistake of thinking that this particular part of Solomon's wisdom isn't really applicable to us now that we have all this advanced technology. Do you think that the way things were done and accomplished in Solomon's time is exactly the same with no advancement since the beginning of creation in the first few chapters of Genesis? Well, no. Solomon knows about progress and technology. Solomon harnessed all the technology of his day to build a beautiful house, a great temple, and much more, things that were not possible at some point in the past. And for all that, he still asks this question of wisdom. Is there anything that we can really say is new? Man's lot remains the same. No amount of any progress is going to change that. And so what profit is there in these things? You know, this is not a question that Solomon is asking to prompt a senseless, futile feeling about life. But you are to dwell upon this so that you may understand your limitations. You see, all the things that you do, all the work that you put in, it's all going to be forgotten and swept away. Verse 11, there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. You see, Solomon really wants his readers to understand and grasp this. Things come and go. The younger forget the older. And this is very much vapor. There are whole civilizations that have come and gone, and they're long forgotten. And there is almost certainly a wealth of wisdom and progress made by those past that we just can't recover. Their work has been swept away. And the point is this, you appear and then you are swept away. You are not God and you cannot control this. Now note that in our fallen state, that this forgetfulness of the past is a curse that we bear, but it can also be a blessing. Wicked men also come and go and are forgotten. All the dirty scheming, the oppression of the weak and the poor, the slaughter of innocents, it is all forgotten and swept away. It too is Hebel. Now remember last month that we saw how the book of Ecclesiastes is a whole argument and that we cannot get our understanding of the book from snippets. Now because of our finite nature and the constraints of time, we can't study the whole first section of the four sections that comprise this book this morning. But we can briefly jump ahead to the end of the first section and remember the point of what we're studying. You see, Solomon does want us to dwell on all this, but not for too long. He doesn't want us to despair. He wants us to see that in light of all the Hebel, in light of your short and vaporous life, in light of your total inability to control much of anything, he wants you to sit back and relax. Solomon wants you to have faith in God, the creator of the world. He wants you to revel and rejoice in creation. And yes, you are to understand your place and your lack of ability, and then you are to rejoice and enjoy the good things that God gives you in your short life. As Solomon says in chapter 2, verse 24, he says, "Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God." And in light of that, consider even the ministry of Jesus, the greater Solomon. What did they say about him? The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, Jesus was a man of sorrow and grief. Surely, if anyone was to get depressed and despair about the short and vaporous nature of life, it would be Jesus. His lot was to die, and to die a horrible death, with a much shorter lifespan than most of us. And yet, all over the New Testament, he feasts, drinks, and eats. He enjoys life to the fullest. He knew what Solomon wants us to know. Your vaporous labor is from the Lord, and you are to take pleasure in it, and the fruit of it, as the good gift from God that it is. And even the monotony that you feel in this life, the monotony you feel as you read the description of life in Solomon's opening poem, even that is a gift to you. Repetition and the cyclical nature of life are good things from God. In his work, Orthodoxy, G.K. Chesterton says, "The sun rises every morning. I do not rise every morning, but the variation is due not to my activity, but to my inaction." Now, to put the matter in a more popular phrase, it might be true that the sun rises regularly because he never gets tired of rising. His routine might be due not to a lifelessness, but to a rush of life. The thing I mean can be seen, for instance, in children when they find some game or joke that they especially enjoy. A child kicks his legs rhythmically through excess, not absence of life, because children have a bounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free. Therefore, they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, "Do it again." And the grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, "Do it again," to the sun, and every evening, "Do it again," to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never got tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. The repetition in nature may not be a mere recurrence. It may be a theatrical encore. You see, this monotony of nature, it is a gift. It is very life. And we grow old and we run out of life and the joy and the repetition and the monotony because we still bear the mark of the curse. But even that is being washed away as we look ahead to glory. Now, heaven may sound dull to us. Endless praise and thanks to our great King over and over and over and over again and again and again. But it only sounds so to us because we have not been fully glorified yet. And when we have risen again, Jesus makes us strong and fills us with life. In a very secular TV show called The Good Place, you can see, if you kind of look behind the curtains, the clearly atheistic authors wrestling with what life looks like after death. And toward the end of the show, they discover that in this good place, the monotony and endlessness of eternity and the life after death is a hell unto itself. And so their solution is to allow people a way out of the good place and into oblivion. You see, the trouble is they have no life. The writers cannot conceive of life, and so they write of death. The good place, in their estimation, is actually bad. The reward that they look forward to is a ceasing of repetition, a ceasing of life. But we are not so. We are made more and more into the image of Jesus, and we are given life so that we can be redeemed from the sin that makes us grow old and weary. We are being redeemed unto everlasting glory and reign with King Jesus in Solomonic wisdom. And to quote that famous songwriter, John Newton, "When we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun." We are being redeemed, transformed into the glorious image of God's dear Son. And we will be able to praise God continually, again and again and again. And in the new heavens and the new earth, God will say, "Do it again," to us, to the earth, to the sun, to the moon. There will be no more death or weariness. The vapor will be gone. The dim light we see through the glass darkly now will be replaced with the resplendent majesty of Christ our King. And it is our privilege to serve him. And so we must understand the nature of life in the words of wisdom that Solomon gives to you today. This life is vaporous, and it will be washed away, replaced with the glorified heavens and earth, where you are also glorified, strengthened to enjoy the cyclical nature of life that God creates in even more fullness. And in the meantime, enjoy the life you've been given as a necessary step, full of meaning and profit, to grow in maturity, prepared for the heavenly life. Just as Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, so he wants you to grow in wisdom, being made wise by this vaporous life. Rejoice in your labors and the fruits of those labors. Rejoice in your children and the generations to come as you prepare to pass away and hand it off to them and their children. And don't worry about controlling that which you can't. Realize that your life is vapor, and rest in the divine plan of a God who loves you and who delights to give you good gifts. So put on the mind of Christ and face the vapor, face the hebel boldly as you live out your lives day after day, week after week, and year after year to the glory of God. Let us pray. Our good and gracious God, we thank you for Solomon, who shows us the true nature of our lives. We thank you for Jesus Christ and the wisdom that is ours through him. We thank you for the good gifts you've given to us, even through the weariness of the labor you call us to. We thank you for the rhythms of life, which we find so tiresome and tedious. And we pray that you would strengthen us and revive us so that we might more fully delight in your creation, in the patterns and cycles of life that you give us. May our faith find strength in trusting our Lord Jesus, our Savior and wise King. And it is in his name and for his sake we pray. Amen.